There's a group called Common Grace that have put together some resources for us to be thinking about how we can be reconciling with our Aboriginal brothers and sisters. And they have this, we'll play this a video in a second, about of an Aboriginal elder talking about the place of prayer in that reconciliation. And today we're talking about praying for forgiveness. So that's an area where our nation has had an issue with, where there's an issue of conflict within our greater community. And as we think about forgiveness and how we can pray for God to forgiveness, let's listen to what Auntie Jean has to say about prayer and the role in that within her context, but also in ours.
So, Auntie Jean, we're here to pray together, to gather together. Can you tell us about the importance of prayer? And of course, we know that all prayer must come with action.
Prayer is a very important part of any Christian's life and ministry. And it's also very important to us as the First Nations people, and especially as we are gathering together to speak and to share what we have on our hearts to the rest of the Australian churches in this nation. And we know that without prayer, very little can be accomplished. But with much prayer, much could be accomplished. And that's what we want for this nation. The history of Australia has not really been dealt with. This history belongs to all Australians. But sad to say, it's not a very good history. And this history has caused so much pain and agony and divided us in this nation and caused so many sad things to take place. This history is going to affect Australia for years to come if we do not look at it and deal with it and pray with it and seeking God's help to bring healing into our nation. And so it's very important that we come together like this to be able to build bridges, and so we as Christians together can lead this nation. The governments can only do so much. But it's the cross that we can see in front of us that can bring true healing and true reconciliation into this nation.
As we think about praying for forgiveness and how we can heal together, and I thought it was interesting, whereas there's a lot of fights around the issues of Aboriginals and things like, and what goes on there. But the answer is the same, that we bring it before the cross and we let God deal with it. Now, as we head into a new year and we try to work out as a congregation how we can be serving God in our community, we're starting with a focus on prayer. We saw towards the end of last year that God's desire for us, what God wants for us for our benefit, is to be people who are rejoicing, thanking, and praying without ceasing. When we do some of those things, it pushes us to grow to be people from people who know a lot about God to being people who are transformed by God. So we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus gave us as a model for how we should bring our prayers to God. We've seen that when we pray to God, we remind ourselves that we are praying to our loving Father and our holy God. We approach God with intimate trust and reverence and an assurance of his power. We saw that next we pray for others. We pray that God will bring his kingdom in the lives of people as he works to restore and renew the world. Last week we saw how we pray for ourselves. We saw that we can be honest with God. We pray for immediate needs, living in a continual reliance on God, and we pray for what is essential. Each week we have been praying, we have had a time to pray after the sermon to put our prayer into practice. With special attention to each new section of the prayer we've been looking at. Now today we are looking at praying for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big thing. I've been looking at what is it that we mentally do with the things that we do wrong in our lives. Psychologists these days talk a lot about shame and guilt. They define guilt as when someone declares wrongdoing upon you, that's guilt. And shame is what you internally feel by your wrongdoing. When I was young, I thought that when everybody watched Superman on TV, everyone would think Superman is good and Lex Luthor is bad. So they would do what they could to be like Superman and avoid being like Lex Luthor. So I thought that for people to do the right thing, all they needed to know was what the right thing was and what the wrong thing was, and they would avoid doing it. They would naturally want to make the right decision because everybody wants to be like Superman and nobody wants to be like Lex Luthor. He's bald. Who would want to be bald? Now, the way that people want to let someone know that they have done a Lex Luthor-like act is to punish them in some way. They put them in jail, or in my case, I would get sent to my room and I was pronounced guilty and I was sent away from the society of my family, and my brother and sister didn't like me because I ruined the game, and then I felt shame. I learned that I had been like Lex Luthor, and so I had to be taught a lesson so I could be like Superman next time. Now that I'm older, I know it's a little more complicated than that. People are not usually motivated by a desire to do evil, but they're usually trying to fulfill something that's missing in their lives. So they think that doing the wrong thing is the way to do it. Now, for most people, if they do the wrong thing to try and get something that they feel is missing, then it doesn't take long for them to feel shame for what they have done. I remember things that I did as a child, usually out of ignorance or not thinking things through, that I still feel badly about today. So what do we do with the things that we've done wrong? Is shame and guilt the answer? Well, what usually happens for grown-ups is that the feelings of shame become very powerful, and they become very powerful motivating factors in someone's life. To avoid feeling it, we often do different bad things or other bad things, or rely on a self-destructive pattern, things like compulsive perfectionism or addictive behaviours, social avoidance or aggressive behaviour. There's probably two categories of behaviour when we feel shame. We either fight or we run away. Now, how this looks in everyday life is, let's say I forget to pick Violet up from school. That has not happened yet, so it's entirely hypothetical. Let's say I forget to pick up Violet from school. Now, I know that that's not one of your classic sins, but it is a failing in my parental duties. If I did that, I imagine I would feel pretty ashamed of it. So this means that when I finally pick up Violet and I get her home, I would feel terrible. I would probably feel terrible because I work very hard to try and be a good father. I want what is best for my children, and to fail in such a way would mean that I'm not a good father, that my hard work has not paid off, that I have failed. I would have felt like I let Violet down, like I let Melinda down, who entrusted me with picking up Violet, like I let God down, who entrusted me with raising Violet. Now, feeling terrible, I would naturally not want to feel terrible anymore. One way would be to turn my pain into aggression, to attack, to fight. I would make sure that before Melinda has a chance to say anything about it to me, I would tell her how it's her fault because she didn't remind me what time I had to pick up Violet. I would say it's the school's fault because they keep having random days where they change the time of pickup, and they have several different apps to tell me what's going on. So it's hard to know what's going on. It's really their fault because I didn't know how to navigate their complicated communication system. So I would be sure to ring the school tomorrow and give them a piece of my mind because of how are we supposed to parent if they act like this? Or I would send them a strongly worded email, or I would just write a strongly worded email and never send it. The other way would be that I would try and escape my pain. So I avoid a conversation with Melinda about it when she gets home. I make a quick excuse and move on. I just focus on my phone where I can feel good by looking at funny jokes or pictures or explore things that I want to buy on Amazon. I'll turn to a small addiction or something that makes me feel good, like watching TV or eating some junk food or playing video games. Or worse still, I could turn to a more sinister addictive behaviour. Now, both of those things would work in the short term. They help me feel better about the bad that I did, but they also tend to create their own sins. I turn my shame into anger against others, and I divert my shame to them. Or I spend too long playing video games, so I don't get the sleep that I need, so I can't care for my family properly in the morning, and I continue the cycle, but with a different parental failure. Or I just turn to sins to comfort me. Now, I think this kind of good and evil cycle that we experience, that's more of what we experience than the big Superman versus Lex Luthor fights of our childhood. Now, when we turn to look at how Jesus is telling us to pray today, I think it's interesting that he doesn't say to forgive us of our sins, but forgive us our debts. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, which is how we often think of sin, but the things that we do that means that we owe something. We failed either by choice or by accident, which leads to further failure through us trying to avoid the pain, and so we make the world worse. We don't live like citizens of the restored kingdom, and so we make the world worse and we owe a debt. Now, the good news is that God knows that we owe a debt. He created the world to be perfect. We decided to determine good and evil for ourselves, and so began the cycle of making the world worse by our actions and then avoiding responsibility of those actions and making the world worse again. Through large things and small things, again and again, we would make the world worse. But you are a beloved child of God, and he did not leave you to be crushed under your debts. He sent Jesus, who made the world better. Jesus did not rack up any debts, but cleared them. What he touched was made better. Then Jesus paid the price for all the debt that humanity had racked up, all of the punishment, the guilt, and the shame that you deserve. He took that upon himself and he died for it. Then he rose again, showing that he is restoring and fixing the world, and it will one day be perfect without the debts that we rack up. So we have the assurance that when we ask God to forgive our debts, he will forgive them. They will no longer count on our ledger. We no longer need to be driven by painful shame that lures us to do more wrong. You are a beloved child of God. And what you did, the mistakes you've made, they're serious. So serious that Jesus died for it, so that you will no longer have to live with the shame of it. So when we pray for God to forgive our debts, it's not us recounting everything that we have done wrong so that we can get a ticket to heaven, but it's us entrusting our wrongdoing, our failure, and our shame with God. We are placing our security in him. One of the themes of the prayer is that God knows more than us, and when we pray, we are affirming that. So if I forget to pick Violet up from school, Does that make me a bad father? Maybe. Does that make me any less a beloved child of God? No. Jesus made sure of that. I can trust God with my wrongdoing, admit it, and face it, and then try to do better next time. Trying to fight our feelings or escape them doesn't deal with them, but leads us into destructive ways of avoiding the blame and the pain. So when we pray for God to forgive our debts, we are entrusting God with our shame and our value, and trusting that Jesus paid our debts on the cross. You are a beloved child of God, and he is restoring you to be part of his refreshed creation. In Romans, Paul talks about us dying to our old self and being raised with Christ. While we still rack up debts, it is an incredibly unfitting thing to do. So we grieve our failure, trust that Jesus died for our sins, and now we are something different. So we live in line with that. And tomorrow, when we pray, we trust that Jesus died for that day's debts. We grieve our failure, and we remember that we are beloved children of God, that he is restoring. And we try again. Now this leads us to the second part of the verse. Forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's assumed that you have already forgiven those who have racked up debts against you, those who owe you something. Now, if we think of the example that I said earlier, when I hypothetically left Violet at school, then I could have gone on the attack and blamed Melinda for not reminding me, and blamed the school for not communicating properly, and for generally making it confusing for parents. Now, those are legitimate complaints. If Melinda was supposed to remind me and she didn't, then she has failed me. If the school has made communication with parents difficult and have created inconsistent finishing times, then they have also failed me and incurred a debt. The larger responsibility rests on my shoulders, but they contributed to it. Blame may not have been a 50-50 split, but it might have been 80-20, or 90-10. So if Jesus has forgiven my 80% guilty, what does that mean for their 20%? Well, Jesus has forgiven me a great debt, so I should do the same. Matthew warns that if we don't forgive others, then God won't forgive us, which is a harrowing thought. But maybe we can think about how it might be better for us. If I seek Jesus to forgive me for my failure, but I still want to blame the other people for their part in it, it doesn't actually help me. My shame will be transformed into anger against them, and I'll do the same type of self-destructive things that I talked about before. I will have just made the issue about reminders or communication and not about me and my forgetting. But this is an instance where the error is clearly with me. What about if they have done something that is more obviously against me? Well, then it's pretty similar. My options are escape or fight. I get angry, or I numb how I'm feeling through some kind of escape and potentially create more problems for myself. So in this instance, we need to know that the great debt that Jesus has paid for us. We need to know that we are the beloved children of God, and God is restoring the world and us along with it. Just as Jesus forgave us the great debt that we owe for making the world worse, he did the same for that person, whether they know it or not. So we entrust justice with God. We trust that God will restore or judge as he sees fit, and we can move on. Now, I know that that is easier said than done, and for some of us, there are people who are dealing with truly horrific things from their past. So it's a process of continually trusting God and dealing with it. I know it's a cliche that hurt people hurt people, but it's a cliche because it's true. The Lex Luthor type evil is probably pretty rare if it exists at all. But people are continuing a cycle of hiding or escaping their pain. Even if we look at the ultimate baddies of history, the Nazis, it's well known that Germany was crippled as a nation and shamed after World War I, and they were blamed by the world for that war. So Germany then listened to Hitler, who said that they weren't to blame, but different minorities and people groups were the problem, and Germany was really the greatest nation, and they set out to show the world. The Second World War was not because Hitler is evil and wanted to twirl his mustache while he tied the world to the train tracks, but because Germany felt shame and pain and suffering and wanted to fix it. Forgiveness is the only answer for ourselves and those who have done things against us. So we've seen that we pray for the forgiveness of our debts. This is an act of trust that Jesus has taken the shame for the things that we have done. We have the freedom to own our mistakes and grow. We've seen that part of that is releasing others from their role in our suffering because it is good for us and we follow the example of God. So how then do we pray like this? How do we grieve our failure, ask for forgiveness and forgive others in a real way, a way that's not lip service or us going through the motions? Well, that's probably the sort of thing that is incredibly personal, and I suspect that it would go back to how you were treated in your childhood and all those things that are difficult to face and things that people pay psychologists a lot of money to work out for them. So I will tell you what has been useful for me to do at times. Now, Jesus intends for this to be a daily process, so it's something that you can work at and get better at. Like when you clean something that hasn't been cleaned in a while, it takes a lot of rags, a lot of water, but then the next time you clean it, it's not so bad, and the next time, it's not so bad again. Now, the first challenge is identifying that something is bothering you, that there's a debt against you or a debt that you owe. Often we just get in a cycle of reacting or stewing on situations without thinking about whether or not we're actually upset by it. You just wake up in the middle of the night and realise that you're reliving a conversation or a comment. I think about how that person is wrong or what I would have done or said better without actually admitting that it's upsetting me. We sometimes can put very strict categories on things in our minds. When the Bible talks about those who sin against us, we want to name the commandment that they broke. If they were hurtful or dismissive to us, it's tricky to think about what sin that would be, but they do owe us some sort of debt. They are our debtors. So first, you identify that something is bothering you. I will continue with my fake example of me forgetting to pick up Violet from school. I can't sleep, and I have turned my pain into me dwelling on what email I'm going to write to the school in the morning because their poor communication is really just criminal. So then I realise it's 3 a.m. and I'm the pastor of a church and I should probably pray about these things instead of stewing on them. I may then have worked out that it could be something that's bothering me. So I take a deep breath and I remember that God is present with me. I remember that God is a God of love and mercy. He wants what's best for me. I remember that Jesus died to take on all my sin and shame. Then I think about what's bothering me. I think about the situation and I try to work out what exactly is bothering me about it. Now, forgetting something is not a particularly bad thing. Everyone forgets about things all the time. It's not the event that bothers me, but it's what the event means. What it means is the cause of my pain. Now, I would think that an event like that would mean that I am a bad father. Now, I try very hard to be a good father. I put lots of effort into caring for my children. Now, for whatever you go through, this kind of thing hurts and shames because it challenges who you think you are or who you want to be. It could be that you think you are a considerate person, but you cut off someone in traffic. It could be that you think you're a good spouse, but your spouse is upset with you. It could be that you think you're a good worker, and it's a work situation where you feel you failed in some way. It could be that you think you're a good Christian and you have read something in the Bible that challenges that. The event is usually not the issue, it's what you think the event means. So knowing that I can trust God with my failure, I will admit how I feel. I'll say, Lord, I try very hard to be a good father and I feel like I failed. I failed that today when I forgot to pick up Violet. I'm sorry, please forgive me. I don't make any excuses. I don't bring up those who have also contributed to it. I own it and I trust that Jesus has paid for it. Then I would probably tell God about how my wife could have reminded me, how the school could have communicated better, and I tell God that I forgive them for those actions. Now, that's not me subtly passing the blame. It's only forgiving them for their actions, not changing my own. Then I thank God that I am his beloved child. I remind myself of the values that I want in my life by reminding myself that I'm someone who has died to sin and is raised with Christ. I'm someone who God is restoring to be part of his kingdom, and I will try again next time. Being a father who does not carry out his parental obligations is something that I have died to in Christ, so I will try again. Now, like I said, it will be different for each person, and going through that process is something that I've found can work for me. I may have to do it again if I find that I'm still dwelling on things. But overall, it's about owning the things that we do and trusting in Jesus to forgive us. It's about realizing that our actions are not in line with who we are in Christ and affirming that we will try better. It's also about forgiving others from their debts against us. It's about knowing that we have God's loving mercy and presence with us when we do. Now, this is the part today at the end of the service where we pray. I'll give you 3 minutes to pray, and we have been building up the Lord's Prayer and I've been asking us to add the new section each week. But this week, I think we'll just focus on the new section. I want you to take a deep breath. Be aware of God's presence with you. I want you to praise God for all the reasons that you think he can answer your prayer. Then I want you to have a time of silent contemplation with God. If you want to explore your sins with him and ask forgiveness, then that is great. If you want to tell God that you want to forgive others for the debts they have racked up against you, that's also great. But if you don't feel up for that, then I encourage you to just sit in God's presence. Know that you are his beloved child. Know that Jesus died for your sins, and let those thoughts and feelings fill you. Think about how you are a child of God and he is growing you to be a citizen of his kingdom. After about 3 minutes, I will play the last song which we've been finishing our services on prayer with. But if when you pray, you uncover something that is difficult to deal with, or you are confused by what I've said and you have questions on this topic, then please come and talk to me or one of the elders afterwards. We'd be happy to sit and pray with you. This is always more complicated than it seems, but we can trust God and build trust with each other by dealing with it. I have not said a lot about this, because every time I think I should add this to it, but that could be a whole other sermon. Forgiveness is complicated. So if you do have questions, please ask, and we can explore how we are forgiven in God together. Let us pray.